We're continuing walking through God's story, a walk through the scripture, because you and I are called to be a part of that story. And the section of the story we're in today focuses on the kings and a new kind of king. It's a very broad section of scripture. But in order to get at what we're going to focus on today, let me just simply ask you this question here that will focus the reflections here for today. Is God out to get you? Is God out to get you? You know, anybody that contemplates the concept of God or the person of God eventually is going to ask themselves that kind of question. Is God out to get me? Just about everybody else is. I mean, the bill collectors are. Strange spouses are out to get you. Your boss might be out to get you. Death is out to get you, and it's going to get you eventually. It seems like everybody is out to get me. So this has got to apply to God too, right? I mean, God must be out to get me. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He's God of all creation. We are going to stand before him one day. We confess that in the Apostles' Creed. He's coming again to judge the living and the dead. God must be out to get me, right? I think about it in the context of what I see, with grandchildren now. One of my granddaughters, Ava, you know, she'll be standing there with the incriminating evidence in her hand. And she's done it. She knows she's done it. She's standing there. Her mom is confronting her with a voice of discipline and authority, asking her why she did it. And she said, "I didn't do it. Ruby, my sister, did it." And she's standing there. She knows she did it. She's got the incriminating evidence in her hand, but she feels what we all feel. Mom, grandma, grandpa, God, everybody's out to get me. And we're hardwired to feel that way in this broken world in which we live, that someone is out to get me, so certainly God must be out to get me. And because of this feeling, this uncertainty, folks, we can never, and I mean never, have peace with God unless we deal with that. Instead, we'll fight with God, we'll run from him, we'll hide from him, we'll never surrender to him and his will for us. Because of this fear that lingers in everyone's soul to one degree or another, that God is out to get me. But what if God is out to get you to save you from yourself? What if God was out to get you to rescue you? Would that change the way that you not only view God, but the way you live your life? I believe if we could come to that understanding and live into the fact that God is out to get me to save me from myself, it would fundamentally change our worldview. And I can give an example of what I mean by changing your worldview. So me and a friend were out hunting a number of years ago, and we had pulled a trailer out, and we were coming back, and we were near Jamestown, North Dakota, and we're going down the highway, pulling this trailer, and as we're going down, we move into the passing lane, pass some vehicles, and we get by, and we're about ready to move back into the right-hand lane when this beat-up old vehicle comes flying up next to us on the right-hand side, and we can't get back over. And my friend looks in the mirror and says, "Oh, no, I wonder what this guy wants." And it's a beat-up old rig, and he pulls up alongside me, and I look over, and I can see this big-looking, tough dude. He's got a beard down here, you know, and he's just a big dude. And he's waving like this, you know, and I think, "Oh, great, what do we do now?" I said, "Did you cut him off? How come he's ticked at us, you know? He's coming to get us. My friend looks and he goes like this, and I put my hand up kind of like this, you know, and sit there like that, and we're kind of talking back and forth. What do you think we should do? Well, let's just ignore him. Maybe he'll finally back off and leave us alone. But he doesn't. He's persistent. He hangs in there. He's waving. He's shouting like this. You know, he's tracking us right down the highway, 75 miles an hour, whatever we're going. So finally my friend says, "Roll down the window. Let's find out what he wants." Roll down the window. He's got his down, and he's yelling something. Here's what he's yelling. "Your tire is on fire." "What? Your tire back there, it's on fire." And we looked back, and sure enough, smoke is billowing off the back axle of the camper. And we pull over, and everything's fine. But here's the reality of the deal. This guy, who we thought was out to get us, suddenly turns into our savior because he kept us from becoming a flaming torch flying down the freeway. And the worldview just flipped on how we viewed that guy. Immediately. And so again, the question is, what if God was out to get us in order to rescue us from ourselves? Because we belong to him. And he comes to save you from you. When you surrender to God because you recognize that he's out to get you to save you from yourself, quite frankly, folks, you will make better decisions with your life. You will seek to live into who God wants you to be rather than run from and try and hide all the time. You'll live with less regrets. And you'll actually have peace with God. And that's something all of our souls desires, to have peace with God. And that is the whole point of today's scripture, which focuses on a new kind of king. And when I talk about a king here, I recognize we have a hard time kind of relating to that word in our culture today. So instead of king, think a person of authority, think a person of power, someone who has authority and power over you. And make no mistake, Jesus does have authority and power over you and me. But he's a king that comes after you and me with his authority and power and discipline because we belong to him. And so just walk with me really quickly through a high-level overview of God's story that revolves around this theme of the kings of Israel and what makes Jesus a new kind of king. And it's really quite profound. And to set this up, what I'd like to do is share a short segment from the Bible Project with you again. And if you haven't had a chance to look at the Bible Project again, it's a fantastic resource with regards to that really seminary-level view of each book of the Bible. And today we're looking at the kings here of Israel. And this really encompasses not only the kings, but it even, in terms of God's story, the kings and 1st and 2nd Chronicles, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, and even the prophets are a part of this piece of the puzzle in terms of God's story as well. So just a quick overview here of the Bible Project to set this up.
The next section of the book opens with Solomon's son Rehoboam acting just like his father. It's a very sad story of greed and lust for power. He tries to increase taxes for slave labor. And under the leadership of Jeroboam, the northern tribes reject this, they rebel and secede and form their own rival kingdom. And so now in the story, you have the southern kingdom, Judah, centered in Jerusalem with kings from the line of David, and now this new northern kingdom called Israel, whose capital will be Samaria eventually. Jeroboam also goes on to build two new temples to compete with Solomon's temple in the south. He puts a golden calf in each one to represent the God of Israel. The connection to Exodus 32 and the golden calf, it's all quite explicit. From this point on, the story goes back and forth from north to south, tracing the fate of both kingdoms. Each one had about 20 successive kings, and as the author introduces each king, he evaluates their reign by a few criteria. Did they worship the God of Israel alone, or did they promote the worship of other gods? Did they deal with idolatry among the people? And did they remain faithful to the covenant like David, or do they become corrupt and unjust? And according to these criteria, the author finds no good kings in northern Israel, 0 for 20. And then in southern Judah, only 8 out of 20 get a positive rating, which connects to another huge purpose in this book, and that's to introduce the role of the prophets, key figures in Israel's history. So in the Bible, prophets were not fortune tellers. Rather, they spoke on behalf of the God of Israel, and they played the role of covenant watchdogs, which means they called out idolatry and injustice among the kings and the people. They were constantly reminding Israel of their calling to be a light to the nations, that they should obey the commands of the Torah, and so the prophets challenged Israel to repent and follow their God.
Okay, so let me... It's very excellent kind of introduction to... The kings of Israel and the new kind of king concept that Jesus is and coming. But let me just build on this here. So there's 40 kings in Israel's broken history. 40 kings. And as a king of God's people, a king's main responsibility was to do what was right in the eyes of God, to make sure that God's chosen people stayed unified and focused on their faith in God, and that they would serve God, God's laws, God's commandments. The king, his main job was to represent God. But as you saw there, of the 40 kings in the history of Israel, 32 were judged as evil, and only 8 were judged as good kings. The 32 that were judged as evil were judged as evil, basically, and get this, because they did what was right in their own eyes. What they did is they looked at neighboring kings. They didn't look up to God. They looked at neighboring kings to see what their approach to their gods were. And their approach to their gods was basically to appease them. And they were, and their view of God fundamentally was that that God, whoever that God was out to get them, and they needed to appease this God. And that's what the evil kings of Israel did. They looked at the neighboring kings and how they handled kind of their concept of God, and that's what they were doing. So the kings of Israel, the evil kings, would do the same thing, including, in order to appease God, do sacrifices, human sacrifices. Sacrifices not aimed at worshiping God, but to appease God, because God's out to get me. And once you appease God, everything was fair game. It didn't matter how you treated people. Didn't matter what your morals and your values were. Just appease your God with a few sacrifices and you could do anything you want as king. You could abuse power and authority. You could abuse people. And I'm going to tell you that the two groups of people who suffered exclusively under this kind of behavior, under those bad kings that embrace the worldview of God's out to get you, I got to appease God, so make a sacrifice and just appease God, then you can do anything you want. The two groups that suffered exclusively were women and children. Exclusively. They were used and abused and enslaved and even sacrificed, child sacrifice. And why this history of the kings of Israel should matter to you and me is because it tells us a whole lot about who God is, as opposed to the concept of these other gods that these folks were trying to appease all the time. Because the kind of God that Israel worshiped was a different kind of God. And when I look at the history of the kings of Israel, and you do the math, you know, less than 20%, about 20% were considered good. They did what God commanded them to do. They sought to love God, to serve their people. But more than 80% didn't do what God commanded. And it makes me think, if I only get what I should do in terms of what God wants me to do right about 20% of the time, am I going to have to live with a fear that God's out to get me? And if that's my concept, I'm going to run from God, I'm going to hide from him, and otherwise try and ignore him. Maybe find a way to appease him. The problem with the percentages is, what would it take for God not to give up on you, you know? Do you got to do what's right 60% of the time? Do you got to do what's right 80% of the time? Or do you got to do what's right 100% of the time? And I look at the history of the kings in my own life, and I wonder, why doesn't God just give up on us all? Why doesn't he quit, throw in the towel? And if I learn anything from the biblical story that includes the king of Israel, is what I learn is that God is indeed out to get me. And that's a good thing. I mean, he could have washed his hands of the whole mess, left people to their own devices and destruction. But that's not who God is. He's out to save you from you. He's out to save me from me. And that's why throughout the history of the kings, God would raise up these people to speak into the context of the bad kings of Israel. They were called prophets. And most of those prophets spoke about a day that was coming when God was going to send a new kind of king, the likes of which this world has never seen. God was sending a new kind of king to come and get you, to save us from ourselves. Because we belong to God, those prophets said, and we're a part of God's story. And so God would raise up these prophets. For example, the prophet Isaiah, who spoke into some of the darkest days of Israel's history. Dark days. And he spoke these words of promise that God was indeed coming to get us with a new kind of king. And the scripture that was read today looked towards that promise. Isaiah said these words. He said, a shoot will come from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord will be upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. And this new kind of king will delight in the fear of the Lord, in obedience to God. Isaiah, in the midst of the mess he spoke to, knew God well enough to know that God was not going to give up on his plans to make for himself a people that belonged to him. And Isaiah knew that God was coming to get us to save us from ourselves. And so when Jesus enters God's story and yours and mine, you know what Jesus, how he introduces himself? Echoing those very words that Isaiah spoke in the darkest days. Some of the darkest days of Israel's history. Listen to what Jesus said. Again, it's the gospel lesson where Jesus introduces himself and his mission this way. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim that the year of the Lord is here. And then he rolled up the scroll and said, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And when I hear these words of Jesus pointing me towards a God who is coming to get me, to rescue me from myself, I can't help but hear the word today. Today. Today is the day to repent and turn back to a God with that 20 or 80% of your life that's out of line with God, that part that's running away from him. Because God's coming to get you. Today is the day to surrender that part of your life to God that doesn't yet quite trust him. Because God's coming to get you. Today is the day to experience peace with God that comes from knowing that God is coming to get you, to save you from you. Today is the day to acknowledge once again that Jesus is indeed your King. Today God's out to get me. But God getting me looks so different from the way that power and authority is used and abused in this world today by kings and presidents and dictators and anyone else who has power and authority over your life. I mean, just take a moment and reflect on some of the images of Jesus as that new kind of king who was out to get you. I mean, these are the kind of stories that Jesus told. He told the story of the prodigal son. That's you and me. This son who says, I don't want anything to do with my father. And his father still gives him his inheritance. And he runs away from his father into a distant land where he squanders everything. He ruins his life. And then one day he comes to his senses and says, knowing who my father is, maybe he'll take me back. Maybe I still belong to him. Maybe there's hope for me. And he goes back to his dad, but before he can even get to the point where he's going to beg for his father's forgiveness, his dad runs out to meet him. And embraces his son and throws a party for him. An image of God out to get us. And it really, quite frankly, creates conflict within me, as I bet it does within you, because the truth of the matter is when you hear this story, like the people who first heard it, what you think is that kid deserves a swift kick in the rear. Unless it's you. Unless it's me, and then you hear it in a very different way. And you thankful for God that he's out to get you. Where the image of the cross is another image, the throne of the Son of God, and communion today that links us to the message of the cross and what that means for you and me to have a God who is out to get us. Or this season of the year where we're heading in to that celebration once again of a babe born in a manger in Bethlehem, the king of the universe in a no-name city surrounded by angels and animals. That's a new kind of king. And his sole purpose being born to save us from ourselves. This is the God who is out to get us. And this is radical. This servant king we look to as our God, the king of ours who uses his power and authority to serve a fallen creation. This God who disciplines us with his love. And folks, I don't know about you, but when I fully recognize that God is out to get me in this way, I have but one response. And that response is simply to turn to him and say, God, I need you to get me. I want you to get me. Please, God, come and get me. Save me from myself. I surrender my life to you, a new kind of king. Thank God. And Lord, we look up to you today as that new kind of king. The King of Kings, who is a completely different reality in terms of our understanding. A king who comes to serve and to save. A king that comes so we can have peace with God and live our life in a way that doesn't run away from God but runs into him, into who he is and who he desires us to be. And so, Lord, today is the day. Today is the day to look up to you and say, come and get me, Lord. Have your way with me. I want you to save me from me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.